All right, I want to ask the question this morning, and it applies to all of us, and it applies to me. Do you want to be set free? Every one of us carries a backpack. We all carry stuff from the past that we've stuffed back there. And after a while, it gets a little heavy. With the longer you live, the more memories you make, and some of those memories aren't always pleasant, and we bury our hurts in the back, and we end up sometimes carrying quite a camel's load of stuff that we've experienced. And yet it is possible to be set free. Having watched my father, who feels a lot of people had hurt him in different ways in his younger years, and had a lot of stuff in his backpack, I never really knew how to get rid of that backpack. And I've seen him throughout life and live with a certain, even though he's a believer, loved the Lord, but just carried quite a large backpack of just bitterness, bad memories, stuff he really didn't know how to let go of. And it's not a good way to live. But many believers live like that. And so as we look at Joseph's life, there are just a few more principles I want to share about that, because this is a reality that we all live with. Every one of us have a backpack. And God wants it to be empty. But we usually carry some stuff, and maybe there are those who still carry quite a bit. And so the question is, do you want to be set free? God is going to use Joseph to help set his brothers free. They're carrying a lot in their backpack. They've carried it for 22 years. And even before that, they were carrying stuff in their backpack. Their bitterness against their brother Joseph, who was favored by their father, and probably bitterness against their father. And so there's a lot in their backpack that they've been carrying. And God will use Joseph to set them free. Now, just before I go there, I want to do a little bit of an aside, because I've had a bit of a lingering question in my mind about Joseph. And I shared that with someone else, and they said the same thing. Yeah, I said, I've been thinking about this too. Maybe you've thought about it too. Are there any historical, archaeological evidences out there for those who are skeptical about the whole story? Because you're not going to find much of these stories at all in Egyptian folklore or whatever. I mean, they would never want to say that this is what happened to them through someone else. But we do find various evidences that Joseph existed, lived in that time, and what actually happened. For example, somewhere between 1650 and 1850 BC, they have discovered a canal. Well, they've known about it, but it's really coming to light as we highlight the story of Joseph. The Nile branches out, and of course, Egypt doesn't get rain. Stuff only grows in Egypt if you irrigate it. And they rely on the Nile River. And there is a branch off the Nile that feeds water from the Nile into a lake for irrigation. And evidence shows that somewhere in that time period between 1650 and 1850 BC, exactly the time of Joseph. You know what the name of that canal is? Bar Yosef. Watershed of Joseph. That name has always been there. There's always been the proof that Joseph lived at that time, and there is a canal, a watershed named after Joseph, Bar Yosef. Studies in the ice core at Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania have shown that somewhere in that same time period, there was a severe drought. And of course, Mount Kilimanjaro is one of the sources of the water that eventually ends up in the Nile River. So there are various evidences that there was a severe famine in that time period. Then there's one other thing that I want to highlight, because this answers a question in the back of my mind. That question was this: how could Joseph, as a foreigner, become the second most powerful man in Egypt? And it was just an accepted thing. How did he, quote, get away with it? How did people subject themselves to someone who was not their own? The second most powerful man, just like overnight? And in my mind, I've wondered, how could that be? Well, as I was reading one of my commentaries, and they made mention of the Hyksos king, that would have been Pharaoh in Joseph's time. And I'm going, I never remember reading about a Hyksos king. Well, I did some more studies online, and everywhere I went, all you got to do is type in Hyksos king. They will tell you that there was, Hyksos is Arabic for foreign ruler. They will all tell you that in the same time period, there were six dynasties, there were six kings. There were kings of Egypt that were not Egyptian. They were a foreign ruler that had come in and taken over the east southern part of Egypt, the whole Nile Delta. They were foreign kings that ruled Egypt at that time. So the Pharaoh that was king of Egypt during Joseph's time was a foreign king who had come in to take over that part of Egypt. So it only makes sense that a foreign king could take someone like Joseph, who's also foreign, and put him in that place. And there's nothing Egyptians could do about it because they are subject to a Hyksos, a foreign ruler. And so it was very easy then to put another foreigner in charge. And as foreigners together, they ruled all of Egypt. It all just makes sense. It's all there. Well, for those of you who wondered about it, there are the facts. Okay. And if you didn't, well, thank you for bearing with me. It's just a little, some tidbit that I just found very, very interesting and has settled some things in my mind about it. Not that you ever, you know it's true, but you wonder, how could it just have been that way? So anyway, there you go. Well, let's go back to the question. Do you want to be set free? When I look at chapters 43, 44, 45, and I see how Joseph treated his brothers, and he sort of seems hard on them, so treacherous. I think, now, was that really God's way? Is that how you're supposed to treat people, the way Joseph treated them? Most everybody that I read all say that this really was his test and ultimately God's test, to bring the brothers to a point where they would be set free of that backpack that they are carrying. They were going through two tests. There's a vertical test and there's a horizontal test. First of all, there's a vertical test. You cannot get better. You cannot be set free till you will first come before God with your guilt. Everyone has to deal with their backpack vertically. And that's exactly what's happening here. See, when they first came down, when the brothers first came down to Egypt, and this Joseph was very kind to them, and all that stuff, and we read in chapter, oh, I lost my place here in Genesis, but I think it's chapter 43. The last part of chapter 43, last part of the verse. So they feasted and drank freely with him. It's like, wow, we came for food. We're in a famine in Canaan. We came down to Egypt. And we've been treated like royalty. And here we're drinking and feasting and life's good. Ah, God is meeting our needs. What a tremendous way to end the chapter. Party time. God is good. What they didn't realize, God wanted to meet a deeper need, and God didn't stop there. From there, God goes right back to their backpack. And so Joseph orchestrates, I'm sure under the guidance of God, that they go back to their homeland with some grain, and of course, they're set up so that they're found. Somebody's carrying, you know, something that they shouldn't have. Something's in your sack. How did it get there? You must have stolen it. It's all orchestrated, so that they will come to the end of themselves and call on God for their own guilt. I want you to, well, before I go there, I came across something that John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I was going to preach on that this fall, because this fall I'll be doing a few sermons from the Gospel of John. I thought, well, I'm looking forward to that time. I'm going to talk about how the truth sets us free. But as I'm going, looking at this, I'm thinking that fits right into today's message. So in a moment, I'm going to go to John 8:32. And I will point out an insight that's not my own, but it is truly a good insight that I think is key to being set free from our past. Someone has said, you're only as sick as your secrets. See, secrets fester inside. They make the soul sick. These brothers have been harboring a secret for years, how they threw their brother into the pit and then sold him. That was a secret. All those years, it festered, and it made them sick on the inside. You're only as sick as your secrets. And if you've got a lot of secrets, you're really sick on the inside. You see, God does not overlook an offense we have not repented from. God wants to just clean house in our lives. And He's orchestrating everything so that these brothers of Joseph will have that vertical experience. And it's the only way, I think, that Joseph could get through to him, and it's really the best way God could get through to them is through this scenario. So there is this vertical test. I'm going to look at that more in a moment. So that's the whole purpose, is ultimately to bring him a vertical test, but secondly, a horizontal test. Joseph threatens to keep Benjamin back. And the brothers go, don't you dare keep Benjamin back. We lost a brother and it just about killed my dad. Now, if we lose Benjamin and you hold him back while we supposedly, you know, go tell father what's happening, dad'll die. So this is a horizontal test. Will they have changed in their hearts to their dad? Will they now come clean and realize this is not how you treat a brother? The first brother, we basically left him for dead. We sold him. And by doing that, they just about killed their father. They just messed with his heart. So now will be the next test. Now comes Benjamin, and Joseph threatens to do the same thing with Benjamin, hold him back, and say, whoa, we love Benjamin too much. We love our father too much. Please don't do it. If anything, take us, but don't take Benjamin. That was a key test for Joseph, because he wanted to know, are they ready to be reconciled? Are they coming to a point where they care more about their dad than themselves? Have they come to a point they care more about Benjamin than they care about themselves? Because if they do, he's ready to be reconciled with them, knowing they're ready to be reconciled with him. These are key tests they had to go through in order to get right with God and right with him. And so you will notice in chapter 44, verse 33. This is Judah speaking. He's pleading the case. You know, don't take Benjamin. You'll take me instead or my father will die. He says, look at chapter 44, verse 33. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. Why Judah? Because it was Judah back in chapter 37, who said to his brothers, let's sell Joseph. Let's sell him into slavery. Now it's coming way back. His backpack is coming out. Now he's faced with the reality. He says, Joseph, please let me be that slave in place of him. You see the repentance that is starting to take place. God has done a deep work in those boys already. And so God is preparing them for the ultimate reunion with Joseph and to bring them back into Egypt. So I want to share with you the bulk of our time now. Four principles of forgiveness. When we are dealing with stuff in our backpack, there may be bitterness. We may be out of sorts with people. They may be out of sorts with us. Four principles of forgiveness that we see from here. Number one, and you would expect to start with this, honestly acknowledge the sin. Honestly acknowledge the sin. Now, I'm not just talking about the person who sinned. I'm talking about the person who was sinned against. In chapter 45, verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. He never belittled the sin. He said, you sold me. You sold me. You know, as Christians, we, when someone comes to ask for our forgiveness, we tend to go, oh, well, yeah, that's okay. You know, we, all of a sudden at that point, we almost want to belittle the wound that was given us. Joseph said, you sold me. And he acknowledged the depth of the sin against him. In fact, the very next verse, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Again, you sold me. You sold me. Then a chapter, a little bit another discussion in chapter 50, verse 20, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good, but you, my brothers, you wanted to harm me. You meant it for evil. We never take sin lightly, even when done against us. C.S. Lewis said, real forgiveness means steadily looking at sin, seeing sin for its dirtiness, its meanness, its malice. And when God forgives us, He doesn't minimize the reality of our sin. He just exalts the reality of His grace. But He never minimizes the reality of sin. When it's sin, call it sin. Now, just as an aside, there are people in our lives who make honest mistakes, and we sort of get the brunt of it. There are people whose personalities grate against us, and I'm sure when I say that, you can think of a person right away coming to your mind. Can you think of somebody that kind of gets your goat? You just don't like their personality. It just kind of grates you. Are there people who annoy you? Those people don't need forgiveness, but they need your patience. It's not like, oh, I got to forgive them every time. No, they're just kind of those kind of people. You have to give them humble love and acceptance, and that's what you do. You got to live with it. But there are people who deliberately sin against you, and those people who deliberately put stuff in your backpack, call it for what it is. It's sin. And it has hurt you greatly. So call it what it is. And the more you come with the reality, the more the reality of grace will then wash you clean and take away the residue of it. You know, one of the hardest truths I've had to face in life, one of the hardest truths I've had to face in life is the truth about myself. There's a lot of truth out there. And some of it is hard to swallow. But one of the hardest things to swallow is just who I am. And maybe sometimes you felt the same thing about yourself. But once we come to grips with who we are and what we are, once we confess our fallenness, our brokenness, our sinfulness, you've actually gone 90% of the way towards your wholeness, because the biggest thing is to confess and acknowledge who you are and what you are. And once you're there, you're well on your way to wholeness. But it's that part that people have trouble grappling with. Now let me go to John 8:32 and share an insight with you. John 8:32 says this, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free." This is what a counselor said. The truth will make you free, but it'll hurt you first. The truth will make you free, but it will hurt you first. The truth that was meant to set me free, first of all, exposes the depth of my need, and that hurts. That hurts. And some people will never get better because they don't allow truth to hurt them and to bring out the depth of their sinfulness or who they are. They don't want to go there. And so they would much rather deflect the truth. There are Christians who hear the truth every day. We got truth coming of our eyeballs. You can hear truth on TV Christian station. You can hear the truth. You can hear the truth listening to the High River station, you know, all the Christian programs out there. You hear the truth in Christian songs. You can read about the truth on the internet. You can hear the truth from friends. You can get truth from Christian books. You can truth from CDs, from seminars. You can hear truth at Christian concerts. And most of all, you can hear the truth from here. And yet, why are there so many sick Christians? With all the truth out there, why are there Christians who are still angry in their spirit? Why are there Christians who are still stubborn? Why are there Christians who are still bitter? Why are there Christians that are still greedy? Why are there Christians who still have an attitude problem with arrogance? Why are there Christians still struggling with lust? Why are there Christians that still are unkind? Why? They won't let the truth hurt them. They deflect it. And as a result of never coming face to face with truth, and what they're carrying in their heart, in their backpack, they don't change. They don't change. If you want to be set free, you should know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. But first, it will hurt you. It will expose the needs of your heart. And that's where we as Christians need to take a new venture and say, "Yes, Lord, I know I need to let your truth saturate every part of my being," and etc. So acknowledge sin in your life and acknowledge the sinfulness of sin. One of the things about revival is there's a renewed awareness of the sinfulness of sin. We need that renewed awareness. How sinful sin is. Secondly, we want to be set free. Carefully cultivate a divine perspective. I want you to notice in chapter 45, verse 5 to 8. Here's Joseph speaking. "Now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph resists the feelings of a victim and chooses to see himself as a servant in this process. In other words, this can be summarized in this phrase: "You sold me, but God sent me. Now, you've got two ways of looking at it. You can either say, you sold me, or you can look at something and say, God sent me. God sent me to speak into your life. And that is very hard to do with people who wound us. But could it be that God has allowed to come for them to come into your lives to sell you so that in turn, God can be a sent one to those same people? My sin that nailed Jesus on the cross is what gave him the opportunity to save me from my sin. My sin put Jesus there, and in that process, he saved me from my sin. I sold him, but he was sent for my deliverance. What a way to look at circumstances and go, wow, I choose to cultivate a vertical perspective and see how in the scenario I was sent from God to speak into this dark situation. Viktor Frankl, some of you may have heard that name before. Not a Christian. He was a German Jewish doctor who was arrested, I think, just before World War II. And throughout World War II was in Nazi prison camps. Everything was stripped from him. His possessions, his family, his marriage, his clothes. He was shaved. He was stripped of his health, stripped of his freedom. And he was put in all kinds of compromising situations in the public, in the nude, to be shamed by people throughout the entire World War II. It's like there was nothing left of who he was. Shamed and humiliated. In the depth of his humiliation, he came to a realization. He realized he had only one thing that the Gestapo and the Nazis had no control over. This is what he writes, quote, I realized I still had the power to choose my own attitude. No matter what happened now, the attitude choice was mine to make. Bitterness or forgiveness. To give up or to go on. Hatred or hope. The attitude was still mine, and no one in the Gestapo could take away my attitude. What a challenge for me as a Christian. Nothing can take away my attitude. That is mine to own. That is mine to develop. That is mine to keep before God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You sold me, but God sent me. What a perspective. Look at your situations and see how God may be wanting to send you into those places of darkness and bring redemption to those situations. Thirdly, and this is just closely following these other principles, allow God's purposes to be worked out. There was a purpose in why God allowed the evil to come. God specifically allowed it to happen. And when God is in control, suffering is never wasted. When God is in control, suffering is never wasted. And often the good that God performs for His good is something we won't recognize right away. We'll say, why is this happening to me? For 22 years, Joseph wrestled with the question, why am I here? Where is this leading to? Why do I have to be separated from the covenant family that God said would be His people? Why am I removed from the place where God says, this is where I'm going to build you a great nation. Why am I here in a heathen foreign country? Why am I totally removed from my dad who loves me so much? 22 years he did not understand the purposes of God. And all of a sudden, it all made sense. It all made sense. And just because you can't make sense of what's happening in your life right now doesn't mean God isn't working out something good for His purpose. God will not miss His ends and His purposes. When I am fully yielded to God, no person can defeat God's purpose for my life. Now, I remember hearing the name Tom Landry a lot because he was a Christian NFL football coach way back. I think it was in the 60s and the 70s. And here's what Tom Landry says. My task as a coach is to renew the mind of the player and to get them to do things they do not want to do in order to achieve what they want to achieve. And I read that and go, that is exactly what we go through. I mean, no football player enjoys going through training camp. I mean, you're getting banged up, you're sweating, you're bruised up, you're giving yourself for what? Just so that in the end you'll be a good football player. But you're going through stuff you don't enjoy going through, but you do it so you can become the person you want to be. That's exactly what's happening in our Christian life. God is putting through things we don't enjoy so we can become the Christians we want to be. And the only way to become the Christian I want to be is to go through things I don't like going through. It's the only way. So allow God's purposes to be worked out. So honestly acknowledge the sin. Carefully cultivate a divine vertical perspective. Allow God's purposes to be worked out. And fourthly, be available to become a healer. Be available to become a healer. Joseph was so committed to being used of God that he was willing to be the healer to the ones who wounded him. Wow. Wow. We have a different way of responding. When someone wrongs me, my natural inclination is to turn inward and protect myself and make sure I don't expose myself to you more than I have to. Well, you know, I really don't want to hang around with that person because you just get hurt. And we try to protect ourselves. Rather than allow God to use us to go back into their lives and be healers to them. That's a hard thing to do. But God wants us to go back 180 and be a healer to those same people that have wounded us. Look at chapter 45, verse 9 to 13. This is Joseph still speaking. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. And you can see for yourselves. And so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down quickly. Something just jumps out at me in verse 13. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt. You know what? There's something about every son that wants their father's approval. Oh, by the way, could you tell Dad the awesome position I have? Everybody wants that from their dad. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You could be 60 years old. And you want to tell your 85-year-old dad, Dad, You know what just happened? And we always want that approval from our dads, don't we? We always do. It's just, there's something about the approval of parents that just continues to feed into us. And so, just for those of us who are older and who have married kids, you know, they still look for that. They still need that. And my wife is very good at always affirming our married kids. You know, you do such a good job parenting. You know, you're so, and thank you. We appreciate that. And it's to a point where they expect that. They're expecting that mom and dad will validate them and say good things about them. Because it doesn't matter who you are. You're always looking for that validation. But for Joseph, to say, I want the entire family to move down here. And I'm going to make provision for that. Joseph isn't just talk. Joseph is a man of action. He will actually do it and bring his brothers down and restore them. So look at verse 14 and 15. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. What a time. What a time of identifying who he is and embracing and kissing and weeping over his brothers. And then the last part, this is crucial. Last part of verse 15. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. They had a lot of catching up to do. There was 22 years of history. They were catching up with their brother Joseph. There's a lot to talk about. You know why that's there? Because you and I need to be reminded that when we forgive someone, we do it in a way they will want to come back and talk to us. The ultimate goal of forgiveness is not just to empty my backpack, but then hope, okay, keep your distance. Don't want that again. No, it's to restore to fellowship. It's to be reconciled. And the brothers talked with him. There was a freedom that was there. Whew. Wow. There's nothing in my backpack. And I can stare at my brother. And we just catch up. We just catch up. I'm going to close with this true story. I think I've shared it once before here. A gal went to Bible school, and to pay for her Bible school, she had a part-time job. And she was doing some book work for a business owner. And as she's doing the book work, she realized, you know what? I can cook the books a bit and make some extra money here and pay for my Bible school with no debt just by cooking the books a bit and putting some more money in my own pocket. So for the 3 years she went to Bible school, she had this part-time job for an employer where not only was she making money as a job, but she was stealing money from the boss. And he didn't see it. What a great way to put yourself through Bible school, right? Well, you know, God has his ways. The chickens come home to roost. God gets a hold of her life down the road, and she is so convicted. She's going, oh my goodness. I got to swallow it. I got to go back to my old boss and tell him, I stole from you to pay for my Bible school. Well, he was gracious. He forgave her. Things were made right. After that, she became a bit of a speaker at various women's groups, and she would share her testimony about this story and how God freed her. It was a longer story. And someone came up to her and said, well, that kind of a history, like that'd be embarrassing. How can you stand in front of people and tell people what you did? And then you come and you share that testimony so freely. Like, isn't it embarrassing? Like, how can you talk about it? And this is what she said. When all is forgiven, There's nothing to hide. When all is forgiven, there's nothing to hide. Remember? You're only as sick as your secrets. If you're really cleansed, you can share your testimony and talk about the depth of the grace of God that will bring glory to Him and invite others to bring their sins and their wounds to the Lord. And God can turn us into healers for His purpose and His grace. And so I end with this one phrase. I didn't know where it came from. I knew the phrase, but I had to Google to see who was the source of it. And it was Thomas Jefferson who used to say, "When the heart is right, the feet are swift." Could it be this week, as God is touching your heart, reminding you of something in your backpack, God wants you to make a phone call this week. God wants you to go to someone this week and ask for forgiveness or forgive someone or be reconciled or make things right. Mine is not to judge. That's up to God. Mine is to forgive and to be reconciled. My role is to be a healer in the lives of those who wound you. God wants you and me to be Josephs to those who may have wounded us and to say, "I forgive, I let go, and I want a relationship with you." When the heart is right, the feet are swift. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, thank you for all those hidden gems of truth in Joseph's story. It really can be our story too. We can have that same experience. David prayed, "Search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in a right path." So God, I pray that you will help every one of us here this morning unzip our backpack, start unloading, start acknowledging what it is, and rather than letting or sort of deflecting truth, let the truth come and first hurt us so it can set us free. Continue to show us more of ourselves so that we may receive more of yourself and allow you to have complete control in our lives. And God, send us back as forgiven healers into our families, our homes, and our communities. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.